But thank you again for joining us today. And a special welcome. If you're new online with us today, thank you for being with us. But we'd love to connect in days ahead. And that website there is the place to do it, email. But we are in a series titled 13 Questions. And 13 questions that make a difference in the way we live. 13 questions that make a difference if we disciple our kids, and 13 questions that we really need to understand, embrace, and help other people answer these 13 questions as we look to disciple Jesus, move them toward Jesus. But I want to begin with an illustration. And if you were new, for example, up in the Grand Rapids area, and I came to you and I said this, I need to tell you about this incredible town that you need to experience. And when you go there to that town, it is going to change your life forever. Now, you've got to go to Bemidji. So I want to give you a map because they're new here. So I give them a map, and here's what it actually is. Now, the question there, I see it's blacked out on our screen there, but if I said Bemidji and I had swapped Brainerd and Bemidji around, and all of a sudden you start driving toward Brainerd and it's actually the wrong direction, assuming that when you get to this place, it is going to change your life. And when you get there, you realize, man, this is a nice place. They have a Costco. They have a hot dog and a Coke for $1.50 at that Costco. They have $1.19 gas in this town. They have a Best Buy that it's going to handle all your electronic needs during this shelter in home place. They have grocery stores. But here's this. What if you're heading down here and you thought it was Bemidji? And you get there, and it's not. And it's not. See, the problem, there's a problem with that. When you use the wrong map, let me put a statement on the screen. The problem is many Christians use a faulty map moving towards spiritual maturity. They're stopping and looking at the wrong direction of as they walk toward spiritual maturity. Here's where we're going. Here's question number 10, part two. What is your definition of being spiritually mature? See, if you have the wrong definition, we have the wrong destination in mind. And realize it impacts our lives all over the place. If we have the right destination, it impacts our lives profoundly in area after area of our lives. Let me just point some of the areas that it impacts. For example, spiritual maturity makes a difference even in the parenting process to become better disciple makers for their children. It impacts the health of every relationship and particularly marriages. Do we realize that? And matter of fact, it even shapes and influences the quest for meaning and significance in this world. It influences even the way you respond to COVID-19 and any other hardship. See, spiritual maturity makes a difference in so many different ways. But here's the challenge, I think, for us today, where we need to ponder. See, we must recognize the difference between where we are at spiritually and where God desires us to be spiritually. See, I believe this question, number 10 here, is probably the second most important question of these 13 questions, other than our definition of who God is. Because you got to understand this, the whole scriptures, when we talk about this book, the Bible, it reveals to us the heart of how God wants us to grow in our faith and become mature in Christ. And scripture after scripture says this, don't settle for anything less than what God desires. Let me put one passage on here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. His purpose was to equip God's people, and then later in 13, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured, and look at this, by the standard of the fullness of Christ. See, Paul loved these churches, and in doing that, he admonished them, and he taught them. Why? So that they would become mature. Now, here's where this morning, if you got your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And now, here's the reality. This is a hard sermon in the sense that it holds up a mirror to us. And it holds up a mirror to our lives and where we're at spiritually. And I hope that you will hang with me here this morning. But this text I actually used a couple of years ago, 1 John 2. But today I want to actually go deeper in its application. But the reason I keep coming back to this passage is this is the only scripture that I know of that actually communicates a middle position in terms of our pathway to spiritual maturity. It's a middle category is what it informs us about. So here's where I want to read here the passage this morning. 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then one more. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You got to notice there's three categories of age. There's children, there's young men, and there's fathers. Now you got to catch this. This is not physical age. John is not talking about physical age. This is three stages of spiritual development. Now, I got to add one thing as well. Recognize, you can also add in, you could put young man, young woman, or you can also add father and mother. Very appropriate to this passage. But look at how it reads for children. The phrase is verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Children, because you know the Father. See, there's two qualities here, and their sins are forgiven now, because they're children of God. But the second, it's basically this, a relationship has begun. It started with the Father. Now, this is where this word know is really quite complex, and it's used in different ways in the Greek language, and we'll go there later as well, but it's a verb, but it basically means here, a relationship has just started. That's kind of it. The person is now in the family of God. But in stage one, you think of physical babies. They haven't matured yet. But think in the physical sense as well. The father knows the child, the infant, but the infant really doesn't understand a father or a mother. The relationship is really one-sided. And see, they don't understand the complexity of relationship even as a young child. But think of a children in the biological world. And you think of the character qualities of those children. And first is this, they don't feed themselves. They don't cook their own meals. Somebody else has to teach them. You teach them to tie their shoes, how to put on their clothes. What are we doing? We're teaching them to grow up. But in the spiritual sense, that is what discipleship is all about. It's teaching them movement to grow up. And so discipleship is coming alongside of another that's younger and helping them grow toward maturity. But another character quality of children, when you think of just even physical children, they act like children. They act like children. And when they're young, we realize something, they focus on themselves. Life is centered on the self. That is also true in the spiritual sense with spiritual children. But you gotta catch something here. Oftentimes, children physical children and spiritual children do not even know that they're selfish. They're just unaware of some of the selfishness and the self-consuming attitudes that we have. But there's an issue for us in the church. And it's this, I said this last week. One can grow old in physical age and not change spiritually and move toward maturity. I found a picture that I think demonstrates, think of this in the spiritual sense. Adults, spiritual children, and they're still adults. See, we can go, we start going 10, 20, 50, 40, and we're still acting like children, then we got a problem, don't we? But here's why we need to have the proper destination for every follower of Christ. I want to put our vision statement actually on the screen here. You maybe haven't seen this before, but it says this, together, living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. Relationships, developing personal relationships, individual relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. And then the third bullet, equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. See, it's our desire that people would grow in their faith so that they would become and start to walk beside other people intentionally. But the challenge is this. What does it mean to be fully mature? Fully mature. You know, when I was growing up in a church, I look back, I grew up in a church just like ours, and no one really defined it for me. There was no definition. It was kind of like, you'll know it when you get there. And I go, no, that's just not true. But there also were assumptions that I learned about growing spiritually. And I look back and go, many of them were dead wrong. They were wrong. See, if we tell somebody to go to Bemidji, but they start driving to Brainerd, they're headed in the wrong direction, and they will never find spiritual maturity. See, the problem is there are churches that are filled with people with wrong assumptions about spiritual growth. See, people assume this, just go to Sunday school. That equals spiritual growth. Or this, I'm going to put my kids in the youth group, believing that that is adequate for their growing to spiritually mature adults. And you go, no. Matter of fact, the results right now from a recent study, and I shared this last week, is that 90% of young adults come out of the church with either a mushy, immature faith, or they actually walk away from their faith. Only 10% have a resilient faith. But even in the adult world, see, there's this assumption that says this, just give me a good Bible study. That is the magic bullet that moves people to maturity. And it's an assumption. There's an assumption built into this. It's this, is that if you can lead and you can do a good Bible study, be the teacher of that Bible study, you must be mature. And the fact is, over the years watching that, the answer is that's not true at all. Matter of fact, I think this is the reality. You can actually have skill in leading a study, doing a Bible study, and still not be mature. So the church, you recognize, has built formulas for spiritual growth, and they just have not worked. There's assumptions and beliefs. It's left the church filled with people who would just attend church thinking that's maturity. But they've never been discipled to become fully mature adults, nor can they turn around and disciple someone else. So realize this. This text, though, gives us a middle ground. Actually, a halfway point to the journey of spiritual maturity. I want to show you some of the phrases here. Look at verse 13. I'm writing to you, young men or women, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Now, I want to put a statement on the screen. And again, just to emphasize this, knowing the word, dealing with evil, and spiritual strength is the halfway marker towards spiritual maturity. It's the halfway marker, the middle category, not fully mature. Now, please hear me. You cannot go to maturity until those things are embedded into our life as well. So that is vitally important, those three qualities. But think about this first phrase, overcoming evil. It's this. It's figuring out sin. It's figuring out Satan. It's figuring out the flesh even. It's realizing that sin is this subtle selfishness. And it's understanding the lies of the evil one. And when we believe the lies of Satan, it blocks people toward movement in their maturity. But understand as well, the young man and woman, it says, the word of God abides in them. And the Holy Spirit, what is that? It's using the word to deepen the relationship. There's a oneness growing, but there's this building trust with the Father is beginning to take place. And then you have that spiritual strength. I would say it this way, it's spiritual power to overcome, to win the battle against sin, to begin to put away selfishness, which, by the way, isn't there with children in terms of spiritual children. See, with spiritual children, the flesh is winning. The Holy Spirit is being ignored. But please hear this. It's not enough to just know scripture and doctrine. It must be used. It must be applied and even into the heart. See, we can have an intellectual knowing of scripture, but it doesn't mean that it's applied to the heart and the will, even the will. But see, this passage, by the way, again, you realize it's a hard mirror, I believe, for our lives. And here's this. If it discourages you, I go this, man, keep your chin up. Don't give up. Continue that pursuit of Jesus, run toward him. But recognize that's why discipleship and disciple making is critical to churches of today. But here's an observation I got to point out here in this particular passage here. This is like ours, the middle phase and these qualities of a young man, woman, have been defined as the final destination of spiritual maturity. And I believe this has been 50, 75, maybe 100 years in the making of that. See, think biblical, become spiritually strong. That's all the farther you really have to go. See, this passage clearly points out halfway marker. So I urge you, when discipleship classes come, those classes are intended to try to pull you toward past this point toward another definition of spiritual maturity. But realize there is a third phrase in here that answers the question then, what is spiritual maturity? And you got to notice verses 13 and 14. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And look at the phrase in 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, here's where I need to make a statement here, and I almost put it a 1 John 2 definition. Maturity, spiritual maturity, is about becoming a spiritual mother or a spiritual father within a relationship, the context of a relationship with God. Now, you got to catch this. This has nothing to do with having biological children. You don't even have to be a parent in this context. You know, I was a father at 22 and young, but I also look back, I was a spiritual child at 22 as well, trying to instill faith in my kids. See, you can be a biological parent and you can be trying to do the right thing with your children, but it doesn't mean that you're a spiritual father or mother. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you six markers that we are to aim for, where the Holy Spirit needs to take us. And I could have actually added a couple more, but these are characteristics that push us farther to understand this definition. But first, did you notice this? He repeated the same phrase twice. And the first quality comes from this word know. See, that word is the same know that actually was earlier where a children knows the father. But in the Greek, there's a different meaning. There can be a different meaning with the same word. Just like, for example, when we use the word love. Okay, if I said this, I love pepperoni pizza. But then if I come and say this, I love my wife. We know that there is a difference between those two loves. At least I hope so. But recognize that's the way the Greek is as well here. This word know in the Greek can be used where I would describe it as relationship light. And that would be the children and the father. But here it's becoming deeper. And it's a deeper relational term. Matter of fact, this word can be used for the term sexual intimacy. It is deep intimacy. And John repeats this same phrase twice. You know the Father from the beginning of time. See, it's rich, it's wide, and it's intimate between two people. In a sense, it's like a great marriage. It's to know and be known by God and with God. That's the depth of it. But understand this, every month and every year, it needs to go deeper and deeper. You know, I think back to my 10th year wedding anniversary, and I could say with affirmation, I go, I love my wife. But then about 20 years or 30 years, I look back at the 10-year anniversary and I go, I'm not sure how much I loved her. See, that love was growing deeper. The intimacy was growing deeper. That is the context of that statement there, of knowing the Father. But let me give you the first characteristic, really, that flows from that idea. And it's this: spiritual maturity is yielding to the call to get serious about intimacy with God. See, it's not just knowing about God. This is an intimate relationship, and it's a journey that goes deeper and deeper until one day we get to heaven, and then it'll be fully realized. But I realize, even here, you know, working with marriages, sometimes the intimacy isn't there. I understand that. But when you do get there, when it becomes intimate, you don't want to go back in a different direction. It's a delight to be in that kind of a relationship. But see, the maturity is when relationship is deepening every year and it's meaningful. And that's built, where it moves it is to a point of deep trust. We begin to trust God fully, even during a coronavirus. See, when intimacy is developed, fathers and mothers in maturity embrace the fact that meaning in life is truly found in Christ and the Father. You know, I spent time with a friend of mine who's a mentor, Ron Frost. He's been here. And every time I come away spending time with him, there's this certainty that you feel and going, he has such deep intimacy with God. And last time I was with him, he was telling about one of his dates with God and being with God. And I look at that and I go, I want that. And I just go, I hope someday I can get to that place. Because I'm certain of this, I'm not done in this journey of intimacy. And we never will be done until we meet him face to face. But this is a vertical relationship reality. But there's another one here in this passage as well. And I'm going to give you the second point here. Fathers and mothers assume intentional spiritual parenting towards spiritual children. And it goes beyond the nuclear family. The very fact that he uses the word father here But he's writing to a church. This is not a parenting text. Now, yes, we're responsible for our biological children in the spiritual world as well. But it is critical, and it is such a powerful teaching thing when our kids see us become spiritual parents to other people. When they watch that, it makes a profound difference in their lives, such a visual. And functionally, it's this. It's an obedience to the Great Commission to go make disciples. See, with spiritual maturity, there can actually be factual evidence that one is intentionally walking with another. You know, there's an application question. You know, would someone look at you right now and they would point to you and say, they are my spiritual parent. You are my spiritual parent. They know for certain that you have a purpose for them that's saying, I'm trying to present them complete in Christ. Do you have anybody that would point to you and say that? But see, God uses this place of maturity to begin the process of multiplication, discipleship. But fathers and mothers in the faith have spiritual children. It's not biological. But there's other people that really are becoming a part of their legacy. And we talked about that last Sunday. And this, by the way, this is more than just a casual relationship. This is intentional because it really leads to a third point as well. Spiritual maturity is intentional and it's sacrificial. You know, many people don't like the word intentional. They would rather do this, keep my options open in case something better comes along. But think of biological parents. Can they do that? And you go, no. Okay, kids, you don't need to go to school today. We're just going to go fishing. We're going to not do school. Whatever you want. And you go, no. You know, you watch parents even that are intentional teaching the kids the alphabet even before they get to preschool. That's intentionality there. But even think of biological parents. You think of the sacrifice if you've been a parent. You're getting up during the middle of the night, the resources it takes, the time it takes, the energy it takes. But that is true of spiritual parenting as well. Sacrifice is a must to become a spiritual parent. Giving up what we desire for what God desires. And we got to admit, the greatest issue for us is time. It's time. But when you become a spiritual parent, you will realize, and you're going to have to figure out one thing. You got to live with a tension. A tension between the marriage, our marriages, with our family, our work, all the other things. You're juggling it. And you have to learn to live with that if you are a spiritual parent. There will always be tension. It becomes actually more complicated. But let me just kind of throw an application statement up. See, maturity can put names to where sacrificial time is given with the goal to present that person more mature in Christ. Can we put names to people that we are sacrificial with right now? Where your goal is to intentionally help them toward maturity. Where the goal is discipleship, the kingdom of God, to make them a disciple maker. But let me go on to another marker. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Look at how it reads here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He is 14 here. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here's the fourth point. I'll let you read that. Spiritual maturity has Holy Spirit-driven discernment that is matured by consistent spiritual engagement with people. It is a growing discernment with the ability to answer the questions of the less mature. And the answers line up with the righteousness of God. But did you catch that Hebrews text? This word practice. See, it's a quality that's functionally developed by the Holy Spirit through practice. Here's the deal. If we aren't intentional with people, we will never learn and have to practice answering those hard questions. If we don't jump into the game, we'll never learn to practice. Let me give the fifth quality, though. Spiritual maturity cares about the biblical community, and it isn't optional. Let me show you a passage here. I could have gone to Hebrews 12, not giving up meeting together, but here's from Acts here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is together. This is a community doing this together. Do we catch that? You know, we in the previous series, we were talking about relationships within the church, and some have this idea, oh, it's a nice idea, take it or leave it, it's really not that important. And then others go to this place, yeah, it's a great idea. Community within the body of Christ is great if I have margin in my life. But then there's that place where here, of going to the place where it is absolutely necessary for our lives and our spiritual health. What people don't realize is that maturity will be stunted if they don't move into deep relationships within the body of Christ. See, spiritual maturity allows other people into even our own lives to love us, to challenge us, to encourage us. But the tension in our culture, we love our independence and saying it's optional. And recognize this, independence will never move you into that fully mature category. You will be stunted toward maturity. And let me ask you a question. Are you a friend toward other people within the body of Christ where they would call you a 3 a.m. friend? Where they're willing to call you if they have a crisis into their life. Do you understand the depth of relationships that we're called to within the body to encourage the one another's at that point? But I got to keep going here. I got one more. And in many ways, this is a complement to the first one, kind of the back cover of the book of these six. But it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look how it reads. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let me give you this sixth point, and it's this. Spiritually mature have a reservoir of other-centered love that is used beyond our marriages and our families. And the Holy Spirit is building it. You know, 1 Corinthians, that whole book up to this point in chapter 13, it's almost rebuke, and then another rebuke, another rebuke. Yeah, he's putting encouragement, but there's this crescendo in chapter 13. And Paul tells them, you can have prophetic powers, you can be a great teacher, you can have profound faith, but if you don't have this one quality, it means nothing. We need a crown of love. See, maturity through the Holy Spirit is building a reservoir of love to use. It's why inconvenience and sacrifice actually can happen and take place. Why? Because you have a reservoir of love. And the motive even to disciple is love. Moving others to the love of God, they experience the love of God. We love them because God loves them. See, but why do we need love and maturity? It's because when we enter people's worlds, you're going to find out it's messy and it's time consuming. And without love, you won't keep going. You'll stop. See, love must become the motive, or discipleship grinds to a halt. See, love propels us to sacrifice, to give ourselves away. Been preaching at you. You need to quit. You know what? There are people even here today, you're listening, and you're in the, maybe you've never become a child of God, and that's the beginning point for you. Or some of you are at a place where you're children, and you need to become a young man and young woman in the faith. But then there's some that are stuck in this middle category, where you need to become a spiritual mother and a spiritual father. And that's where we need to go. But do we catch that how hard this is? Because it holds up a mirror to our lives. And it points to where we are at. But let me kind of give you a summary with some questions that just kind of point and ask us the questions, hard questions. Are we yielding to the call to be serious about deepening intimacy with God? Are we pushing toward deeper intimacy? Number two, are we in relationships where we're spiritually parenting another toward Jesus? Do we have relationships that are intentional and sacrificial? Number four, are we growing in spiritual discernment, and are we practicing it as we disciple people? Number five, are we pursuing deep biblical community, believing it's absolutely necessary for our own spiritual transformation? Number six, is the Holy Spirit developing a reservoir of other-centered love? And is it being given away beyond our marriages and families and our casual relationships? I don't think people realize at times that when you begin to go to this place of a full-orbed maturity, that it's hard. And there's fear that we have to get over. We think, you know, I can't do this. And fear holds us back from jumping in and going for it. Now, for some people, I think this is the place. I think they could do it, but they've actually counted the cost and said, I don't want to. It's going to cost me too much to go to this area. And for some, I've seen this where some people, they're actually at this point in a good place where they're beginning to feel the tension that becoming a father and mother and what it really means. But this is what I would tell you. It's worth it to go here. Because there is a joy of seeing people move and be transformed, and it is incredible. It is so much fun. You know, one of the great joys of ministry is really to just have a ringside seat and watching the Holy Spirit change people's lives. You know, in the past couple months, I'm just watching and beginning some intentional with relationships with people. I was thinking through even this afternoon as I was studying here, and I was thinking this, you know, I was thinking about a dad having discipleship conversations with his elementary kids. And that the lights are coming on and he's beginning to change the way he disciples his children. There's movement toward Christ. Had a conversation with a young man a couple weeks ago who's wrestling with his view of God. And what intimacy with God is really like. And I go, yes. Just to be able to watch that, it is so much fun. And then even recently, just having a conversation with a guy that's wrestling with the complexity of disciple making and balancing, needed to balance marriage and family and work and serving the kingdom. And I go, yes, I'm glad he's having that wrestling match. See, folks, it's a joy to watch people be transformed by God. And you got to understand one thing. These joys were never meant to be just for pastors. Not at all. This is for everyone that is willing to go to that path of becoming a spiritual mother and father. It is fun. So here's my encouragement to you. Go for it. Don't give up. See, Jesus is wanting to pull you into himself, and he wants to change you to become a disciple maker. He wants to change your heart and move you toward full maturity. And it's a joy to go there. Keep running toward Christ. He wants to change you. Never give up. We're going to sing a song afterward, never give up. And think of it like that. Don't give up even in your spiritual journey. Let me stop and pray.